Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, 1 through 8. That is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Abraham welcomed strangers into his house, and they turned out to be messengers from God. Let us read. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abram hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So in the past, this Sunday has traditionally been one of my favorite Sundays of the year. World Communion Sunday is a time when you kind of are forced to stop and recognize that you're not doing this by yourselves. We're not isolated as a community here in Strasbourg, but there are people all over the world who aren't anything like us, but they're doing something similar to what we're doing, which is taking communion. Also, people all over the world who are very much like us doing the same thing, and we are all gather around this table to celebrate the fact that we have new life in Jesus. World Communion Sunday in the past, in congregations where I have served, we had the table filled with bread from breads that people consider as their past, like countries from which they have originally come. So people from Italy would make Italian bread, or people from France would make French bread. People from, I don't know, Holland would bring a bagel. I don't know, something. But the table will be filled with these different kinds of bread just as a visible reminder that, folks, we're not doing this by ourselves. We're not by ourselves in the world worshiping the risen Savior Jesus Christ. We've, in the past also, I think we did it 1 year here, where we linked a congregation across the world and we had them invite us to the table in a different language. And so we came to the table on that World Communion Sunday being invited in a different language. Now, as we live and serve together in this context in Strasbourg, it can be easy for some of us to think that all Christians think alike or look alike or do similar things, but that's not true. And we know that we are actually, as Christians in the world, we're very much in the minority in the way that we worship and how we look. And we know that Jesus loves the entire body of Christ as it's spread throughout our continent. So welcome to World Communion Sunday today as we celebrate, and as we know that many others are around us, people we can't even imagine are celebrating as well. I play golf with Dwight Lefevre on Friday. Some of you may know Dwight. He is a pastor at New Providence Church of God, and he beat me too. He said, "Oh yeah, this Sunday's World Communion Sunday." I was like, "Oh, y'all celebrate that." So all to this morning, they're in worship and they're celebrating just like we are. Now, we actually may be a little more diverse than we look. We come in this body from many different denominational backgrounds. So I just want to kind of get a feel of the room and see what kind of backgrounds we come from. So I'm not asking rhetorical questions. I actually want you to answer. So I'm going to mention a denomination, and if that's your background, if you could raise your hand, okay? If someone walks in, they'll think you're covered by the Holy Spirit, right? A little Pentecostal action going on. So if you grew up Presbyterian, raise your hand. So that's me, okay? If you grew up, or if your background is Methodist, raise your hand. Methodist, okay. Roman Catholic, yeah. Lutheran. Wow, some of y'all are raising your hands three times now. All right. Mennonite. Any Mennonite background? Okay. Pentecostal or charismatic? Any kind of. All right. Baptist. Okay. Did I miss any? Episcopalian. Hello. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Joan, you're the only one. Okay. So what we find before us today is even though we are gathered together, unified, we come from a fairly diverse denominational background. And the sacrament of communion tends to be a sacrament that doesn't always unify us. That there are churches that we can go to where simply we won't be served, right? But the other sacrament, we have two sacraments, communion, and then the one that we're going to be talking about today, baptism, is the same way. In some congregations, you can go and your baptism is recognized, and in others, it is not. So today is going to be a little more of a theological exercise where you hopefully will learn something, but it may not be a whole lot of practical value that's involved, right? I mean, some Sundays you come and you get a lot of practical understanding, but very little theological implication, right? This is kind of the opposite of that. So both of our scriptures point to what unifies, also sometimes what divides us, but the one that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to focus on baptism. So let's go ahead and pick up again in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. So Acts 16, starting at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer, well, he called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they will be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Some of you may have seen this picture in your travels, if you've ever been to Europe or if you've ever been to countries where the Orthodox churches are very prevalent, you would have seen that picture. It's the depiction of our first scripture reading with Abraham, who is hosting three strangers that he didn't realize who they were. You see the oaks of Mamre. Oh, I don't have my little pointer thingy. That was fun last week to use that little laser. But when you walk into these churches and you'll see this kind of depiction in all the churches, it's because it's supposed to represent the Trinity. We read that it was God who visited Abraham. And so Christian literature, Christian thought has picked up this scripture in Abraham and understood it as it was God in the form of the Trinity and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you ever do travel overseas, or if you ever walk into a church that has paintings and artwork within its sanctuary, look for this one. And when you see it, you'll be able to say, oh, that represents the Trinity. That represents the presence of God in three persons. Thank you, David. But the story that we do read is important for us today as Abraham welcomes guests to his home, strangers, and then he serves them a meal. I love, did you pick that part up in Genesis? Go back to the Genesis 18 scripture, if you will. And he invites the strangers to sit down and says, hey, we will serve you a meal. And after they accept that, do you notice what he does next? He goes back in and basically tells Sarah how to cook the food. Do you notice that? That's one of my favorite parts of this scripture. It's almost as if he just saw a tasty video and he's the first to come up with the idea of baking bread all on his own. He sticks around and he watches them eat just to make sure that the hospitality that they're showing is completely to their satisfaction, that anything that they may need, he's able to address that need. He doesn't know in Genesis that he is serving God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, you read that, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's a direct reference to the Genesis scripture. So what we do around this table, to whom we offer, it becomes sacred. Offering hospitality to a stranger around a table is a sacred act. So as we gather as a family, we're involved in a sacred act. But even as you gather at your home and invite strangers, invite people into your home and serve them a meal, that is also a sacred act. So Acts 16, the scripture that we just read, takes us to another sacred act, the second of our sacraments. So let's set the background again. As we've been making our way through Acts, Paul and Silas, we know from last week, they're in that important city of Philippi, and they have gone down to the river to pray with Lydia and the rest of the Jewish community who are gathering at the river. And the verses, we didn't read all the verses in Acts 16. We skipped over a couple of them. And in the verses that we skipped over, we see that one day as they're walking to the river to pray, to meet the Jewish community there, they run across a young girl, a slave girl, who was possessed with a demon. And it's interesting how the scripture says what she does when she sees Paul and Silas. And when you look at, go ahead and starting at verse 16, you'll see that scripture in verse 18, she kept calling out to them many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, and cast the spirit out. So Paul cast the spirit out of this girl because she was bothering him, right? But the problem was this girl's spirit was very profitable to her owners. And so the owners rile up all the business people in Philippi, and they arrest Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods and flog them, and then they throw them into prison. So that's where we find ourselves. When we picked up the scripture, we find ourselves with Paul and Silas praying. It gives us the time that they were praying at midnight. So at midnight, they're praying, they're singing songs, and all the other prisoners are doing the same exact thing that we see Lydia doing from last week. All the other prisoners, we read, are listening. So they're listening to what Paul and Silas are singing and saying. An earthquake comes, breaks the foundation of the prison. The doors of the cells swing open. The chains of the prisoners fall free. There's a couple times in Matthew where we read about an earthquake coming, right? An earthquake that comes when Jesus is raised from the dead and rolls away the stone. And an earthquake when Jesus dies that opens up all the empty, that opens up all the tombs. This isn't unusual in Scripture to see an earthquake do these kinds of things. And the jailer, as he wakes up, it tells us, sees the open doors and he realizes that he will be killed because all of his prisoners escaped while he was asleep on the job. So he takes his sword out and he's ready to complete the act when Paul yells out to him and says, "Stop! We're all here." The jailer is so overcome that he runs to them and falls at their feet. And then he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We've asked that question a few times here, right? And we've given real simple answers. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the answer that comes. And if you do, you and your household will be saved. So this is where it gets even more interesting for us, especially in relationship to baptism. He hears that answer. He cleans their wounds. He and his family are baptized. And then he serves a meal to them in his own home. That's the story that we just saw. The jailer has recognized the prayers and the songs of Paul and Silas represented a truth which he wants to make his own. He realized that even though they were the ones in prison, they were actually free, and he who was free was actually the one who was imprisoned. But now because of his baptism, he was freed. What must I do to be saved? That question led to the baptism of the jailer. I've had experiences in my ministry often, probably at least once a year or more, where a child is born and I approach, let's say, the father who just had a little girl. And I said, "Well, we're going to want to get her baptized pretty soon." And for example, the father might respond, "You know what? We're actually going to hold off. We're going to wait because we want this child to be able to make their own decision as to whether they want to be baptized or not." I had that experience at least once a year. So we live in an area here where there are many different denominations, as we saw, Mennonites and Baptists and many non-denominational churches that believe that you wait to baptize until a person is old enough to profess a faith in Jesus Christ. That's the theology. Now, Presbyterians, we believe that you baptize the babies and children of believers too, because it declares an even more important love, Jesus' love for us. The love that loved us before we even thought about loving him, right? Even while we were yet sinners, or even before we were able to speak, Christ loved us. There are different scriptures that speak to that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, we've already seen this. Peter gets asked that same question that the jailer asked today. "What must I do in order to be saved?" And Peter responds and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And then he goes on and says, "This promise is for you and your children." In our own chapter 16, twice we read about someone who is baptized and their entire family, their household as well. Lydia first, who is baptized and her family. And now this jailer who is baptized and his family as well. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, take a moment. hear that again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Y'all are going to want to read that verse and all the way following, because we've talked a lot about, over the last few weeks, about circumcision, right? Right? We've talked a lot about that. And what Paul tells us, Paul, the same Paul who was arrested in Acts, what Paul tells us is that in the new covenant, in the Christian church, baptism has taken the place of circumcision. It is now, baptism is now the sign that you belong to God's family. I can guarantee you that no 8-year-old was asked if they wanted to be circumcised, right? Or no family ever said, I'm going to wait until their child is old enough to decide if they want to be circumcised. So if circumcision, and it was the sign and the claim on the covenant promise, and everyone belonged to God's family, including children, then baptism is the same. So think about it this way. What if I asked that parent who was waiting, what's your daughter's name? And the man replies, oh, Betty Lou. I said, oh, Betty Lou Jones. And the husband, the dad replied, no, just Betty Lou. We're not giving her our last name yet. We're going to wait until she's old enough to decide for herself whether she wants to be a part of our family. That would never happen, right? Because that dad gave that little girl his name the moment she was born because she belonged to that family, whether she knew it or not. We baptize babies because, as the Bible teaches, we want to claim them for the family of God, to affirm the promise of God that he or she should be called a child of God by making them, by marking them with God's commanded seal of baptism. Now, do they still need to make a decision? Absolutely. Absolutely. Of course they do. And that's why we have confirmation, right? To confirm for themselves what their parents proclaimed on their behalf. That's the service that they get to remember. That's what they get to be able to point to and say, you know, that's the day that I claim Jesus for myself. But on that day when we baptize that little girl into the family as a baby, we will all be there as her family. We will be present. And we will remember, and we will tell her every year until she's 13 or so, that we remember the day you were baptized and we gave you the name of Jesus' child. And we can tell her you belong to this family. My prayer is that we would, as a congregation and as a family, recognize the importance, not just of baptism, but yes, of baptism and communion, recognizing that these are the foundations, the pillars that hold us together as a family. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for just the recognition from Scripture that what we do here to worship you, to follow you, allows us to then move beyond these doors out into the world as people claimed by you. Thank you for this visible sign of your invisible presence that launches us into the world to reach out to those around us in a way that makes us different, in a way that makes us distinct. Thank you for this sign of baptism that shows that you have claimed us as your children. Watch over us and keep us, Lord God, as we look to live our lives as your child. God, thank you for forgiving us when we disobey. Thank you for encouraging us as we take your path. Continue to show us your presence every single day. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.